Most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for all your many blessings you've stored upon us. Find us to wake up this morning and see another day. Amen. I'm asking Heavenly Father, bless each and every one that are here, especially all our sick and shed in, the homeless, those who are less fortunate. I'm asking Heavenly Father, be with our teacher today, be with our minister who will bring forth the message. Bless those Heavenly Father who are just traveling, those who have lost loved ones and friends. Bless our youth. Lift them up and guide them. Bless those Heavenly Father who have strayed away. Bring them back to the fold. Was ever last too late. Bless Heavenly Father, just be with us all. Guide us. Touch us in the way you want us to go. Forgive for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Curtis. Appreciate that. Okay, good prayer. All right, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to read a little prelude to our lesson tonight. So the key word in Proverbs is wisdom. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We understand that how many of you remember the acronym we talked about, the word Bible, and what that acronym stands for? You guys remember? B-I-B-L-E stands for? There you go. All right, for those who could not hear that, basic instructions before leaving earth, Bible, right? Basic instructions, God's word, which is wisdom, right? And so wisdom is, again, love, because God is love. And so there's so many things that we understand in Proverbs. The wisdom that is given to us to be able to tackle everyday life, to be able to stay on that straight and narrow path, right? Because that's the way. The straight path is what we want to stay on, because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to salvation. And unfortunately, very few shall find it. That's sad. That's a sad fact. But the Word of God tells us that. So we understand that there's only going to be a few that are actually going to choose that narrow path. Most. Yeah. Exactly. Thank you. Good point. I couldn't have said it better myself. When I was a heathen, and I was a heathen, okay? A lot of people thought I was a devil worshiper. I was so wild. And let me tell you, Mother tried to tell me to read the Bible, read Proverbs. But I said to myself, I can't understand it. All the thee, thou, and things of that nature, right? It's just I can't understand this. But I read Proverbs, and for some reason, it was made so much sense. It was so plain. But it's like the Bible is written as kind of like the human schematic. It is the instruction manual for us. It teaches us the psychology of mankind, how man thinks, okay? And so how to approach situations in a wise way. There's a foolish path, a foolish way to approach life, and then there's a way of wisdom that we can use to approach life. God's way, right? And so that's what it teaches us, and it's plain. You're right. You're right. It is plain. So if you have trouble and that's your excuse for not reading, go to Proverbs and read some things there. So let me go ahead and finish with this. The word itself, Proverbs, is wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully. This is what we want to do. A godly life in an ungodly world. We live in an ungodly world, right? So we want to try. This is a hard thing to do, to try to live a godly life in an ungodly world. What do they say about one rotten apple? Spoils the whole barrel, right? And so how about living in a life where every apple is rotten, the whole barrel is rotten, and you're the only good fruit? Okay, that's what we're living with. So it's difficult. If one little rotten apple can ruin a whole barrel, how much can a whole barrel ruin one little apple? It's rough to be a Christian, isn't it? It's rough to walk that trail. And so, however, this is no simple assignment. We understand that God has given us. Proverbs provides God's detailed instruction for his people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life, how to relate to God, parents, children, neighbors, and government. Solomon, that's King Solomon, the principal author, uses a combination of poetry, parables, certain questions, short stories, wise maxims to give instinctively memorable forms of common sense, a divine perspective necessary to handle life's issues. Okay, now let's go ahead and we're going to skip to the chapter 17 and we're going to look at some key things. Somebody get Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, and we'll start there. So he that covers over an event promotes love. He that covereth the transgression, the King James Version says, seeketh love. Here we go. But he that repeated a matter separated very friends, the closest of friends. Have you ever had a buddy that do something wrong? Have you seen that? And a person harps on it. You do something wrong and they just keep harping on it. You did this wrong. You did this wrong. Is that love? No, that causes conflict. Okay. Somebody does something wrong, what should we do? Okay. Okay. There you go. But then you do you keep harping on it over and over again? Exactly. Exactly. You just leave it alone, right? Bring it to their attention. Let them know the consequences of it or whatever the situation, the way it affects you. Let them know. Let them be aware of it. And then you go on. Right?
Mm-hmm. The reason I do that, I do my job.
Yeah. That's it. That's how you bring it to their attention. You've done your job, and they do theirs. They messed up. But you don't keep, if you want to keep a friendship, some people, they're good as long as you're perfect. You know, as soon as you make a mistake, they harp on that one mistake. Over and over again, goodness gracious. And the world will do that to you as Christians, trust me. I profess myself to be a Christian, and I was under the magnifying glass. I made a mistake, and good Lord, I heard about it for years and years and years to come from my secular friends because they always wanted to bring me back down to their level, right? So again, we speak of friends. If we speak of their shortcomings over and over again, this is what this is talking about, and it can separate the best of friends. The next one, Proverbs 18 and 10. And I want somebody to get Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, and have that ready to read as well. Somebody else, Proverbs 20 and 3. So again, we're about to read Proverbs 18 and 10, and then we're going to do Proverbs 20 and 1, and Proverbs 20 and 3. Okay. Proverbs 18 and 10. Who has it? Let us read. Yes. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What does that mean? Our strength. Yep, our fortress, right? It's a strong fortress. Whenever we're tempted, who do we run to? If we're attacked by Satan, who do we run to? Right, we run to the Lord, because who else is going to help us? Exactly. Exactly. What is the old military saying? There's no atheist in a what? Foxhole. There's no atheist in a foxhole, okay? When you've been shot at and you see your own immortality right before your eyes and you know at any moment you're about to get killed and shot. Yeah, exactly. And I've seen the worst of people, those I used to hang with, that confessed themselves to be atheists or Satanists. But something happened, goodness gracious, old Lord came out of their mouth. I'm like, where'd that come from? That you didn't believe in God, right? But exactly, He's always there. Exactly, friends are not always going to be there. Family members are not going to always be there. Your bank account is not going to always be there to help you out. Okay, right? So Your material things are not going to always help you out of situations. Your social connections are not going to always help you out in every situation. So you're going to have to rely on the fortress. He who does is always there, right? And so our strong tower is the Lord, and his name, you know, is our strong tower. Okay, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Who has that? Go ahead and read it. Yes. Now, you know, whenever I go through things, I like to dissect things, right? So let's go through this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is, keyword, deceived thereby is not wise. There's three major subjects within this one little verse. First of all, wine is a mocker. What does that mean? Okay, you can mock somebody, right? I dare you, right? Bet you can't jump off that building, right? Bet you can't jump from this building to that building, right? Huh? Thank you. I'll say 6 foot 12 and bulletproof, right? I know exactly what you're saying because I lived that life. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm still alive, because I should have been dead like 1,000 times over. But alcohol makes you think that you're invincible. You ain't going to die. You're bulletproof, and nothing's going to hurt you. That's the mocker right there. That's the devil doing that. Devil making you think you can do whatever you want to do under the influence of alcohol, and it's not going to bother you at all. It's not going to hurt you. You're invincible, man. Exactly. Yeah, but there's consequences to every action, right? I mean, even the law of physics tells us for every action, there's an equal or opposite reaction, right? So it's going to be equal or opposite. So we understand the Bible is clear when it says you'll reap what you sow. You can't sit there and not reap if you're sowing something. You're going to reap it, you know, the consequences of it. Yes. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. That's why you feel so bad.
You feel horrible, don't you?
So maybe you remember.
Exactly. Isn't that amazing that the body reacts in such a negative way when we get drunk so that we remember, oh, we put it together, formula, I drink too much, this is how I feel. Okay, the next day, called the hangover, right? So the body telling you it didn't like the situation. You know, and if we actually knew what was going on, the cells being destroyed, the oxygen being cut off from the brain, all those wonderful things that make us feel this way is because of negative things going on in our body. We're destroying our liver, our kidneys. I mean, there's so many things. Okay, what about the part where it says strong drink is raging? I think we kind of touch base on that, anybody? Raging. What's rage? Anger, man, I'll fight a bear. Bring a polar bear out, man. That's the way I felt, man. I could fight 20 guys, and I did, okay, at a time. And but I thought I was just invincible. I just mowed through that. But alcohol did that before I did professional wrestling. Every time I'd go into a wrestling match, before we got in that ring, I'd drink alcohol. So that way when I got in that ring, I didn't feel no pain, okay? I know this stuff, you know, I live this stuff, and that's what happens is, but raging, it makes you rage. How many people fight in the bars? Why are there so much fighting in the bars? The alcohol, right? Yeah, you don't find much fighting at the beginning of the sessions, right? Exactly. About 11 to 12, once you get a little nippy nip, right? You know, get a little bit of that alcohol in the system. Yeah, exactly. You get a little, everybody else having a good time and you're raging. Now you're looking, okay? That's why I can't stand that sort of environment because, you know, the hair starts standing up and I get on the defense. I can't be around that activity. I have to stay away. Okay, so we understand that alcohol can make you raging. And then this part here, I want you to understand, whosoever is what? Deceived is unwise. Wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that alcohol can deceive me? Really? You mean I don't drive better when I'm drunk? Okay, but I drive better when I'm drunk because I'm more aware of things. It makes me more aware, right? Isn't that the deception? How many people have been in car accidents where people have died because they were deceived, thinking that they could drive while they were under the influence of alcohol? How many people end up going to jail? How many people lost their lives? How many people's lives have been destroyed with DWIs over and over again because they think, man, I can do this. I can drink. Alcohol doesn't affect me. I got a strong, you know, and I used to think the same thing. My tolerance level is high, brother. It'll take two kegs in order to get me drunk. And I drive better when I'm drunk. You know, those are deceptive things. And we can go on and on. You know, the fact that I could beat up 25 guys, those 25 guys could have beat the tar out of me, kill me, right? But I thought I could whoop them, you know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. That's a big deception. So I think, hey, it's all about me. I can drive, but then I run over and I kill a kid. So now this family is grieving because I just took that kid's life. That was a big deception because it was never all about me. That's not my road. Okay, that's all of our road that I have to be on. I can't take a selfish a look at this thing. And so that's where the deception comes, and people are deceived time and time again by alcohol. It is really strong. So we're going to go on. Let's go to verse 17. We're Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. Okay, so you got bread of deceit is sweet to a man, right? But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. What do you think that means? Bread, man. Money, it could be food, it could be that bread could represent a lot of different things, right? It could represent some synthetic things that are on the street. And we have a lot of deadly synthetic things on the street right now. It's dangerous. How many of that we know right here are not with us right now because of engaging in deadly activities? Drugs. Yeah. Exactly. I like that. Yeah. Exactly. The way you live is the bread of deceit, prostitution. You have women that will prostitute themselves, and they look at the money, okay? Look how much money I'm getting. But it's like playing Russian roulette, because you never know when that mass murderer is going to be that next person to pick you up, that sicko. And you're going to be a statistic. And how many prostitutes have been found dead on the side of the road in the ditch and everything else? Exactly. It could be a disease. It could be something else. But that money, the ability to make so much money in a short period of time is the only thing that's on their head. That's the deceit, you know. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Well, what about the opportunity to go to the NFL? Okay. NFL. National Football League, who wouldn't want to get make millions of dollars, right? And have all that you wouldn't want to make millions of dollars, my sister? Go ahead, come in. Let's hear it. Yes. Yes. I agree. I definitely agree. We can look at the moral fabric has been completely, irreparably unstitched, is a term they use in England. What does that mean? It's that stitch can't be repaired anymore. It's irreparably unstitched. And so the moral fabric of society has become irreparably unstitched here in America because we've lost our true love, took God out of everything. And now we embrace pagan rituals, ideas. There's a movie right now, the biggest movie out. Y'all ever heard the name of it? It's called Black Panther. Y'all heard that movie? Everybody's going crazy over that movie. It promotes divination. It promotes I'm trying to remember. It's speaking with the dead, necro something. Necro, somebody help me. Necromancy, yeah. Yeah, and, Okay, well, that's the scary thing. That is the scary thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know it's we can look at the world and we can easily point it out, but it's real hard to bring it back at ourselves and know that something as simple as the love of money, you would think that's a basic fundamental principle that a person in the body of Christ should know. To avoid that, right? It's very clear. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. I ain't talking about some evil. I'm not talking about most evil. I'm talking about all evil. You think of every evil, filthy, disgusting thing that's going on, just demonic, satanic, just the most evil, vile thing that's going on in America every single day, and you just follow the money trail. Follow the money trail. And it leads back to the money. From gang violence, the whole bit, and see what banks are profiting, and see what organizations, federal organizations, are helping them. See where the poppy seeds are coming in. When you see the truth, you understand money is the root of all evil. Huh? They took God. Yes. Well, thank you. There you go. took God out of the school and replaced it with a gun. That gun, I don't care how powerful it is not as powerful as God, right? Should have kept God in the school and kept God in everything else, and we wouldn't have a lot of these issues we're having right now. But I could go on and on about the evil influences, and we did our study about Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. We learned about those things from your television subconsciously programming you, to the movies subconsciously programming you, to the books that we read are designed by certain people to give you the wrong perspective and to change your minds. They're going after our kids. They're sexualizing our kids at a young age. They're teaching demonology. They're teaching witchcraft, sorcery, all these things. And the movies, the comic books, television, video games, all this stuff. Technology should be something that would help advance society, but the only thing it's doing is helping us to go to a moral decay, It is a destructive mechanism, unfortunately, because evil people are the ones that control the high technology we have. Yes. I agree. As powerful as it is, television is powerful, but how can it not affect you? Turn it off, or? I agree. You have to have God's wisdom. So studying every day is very important, right? Knowing, having the wisdom of God to know to what? Turn the television off. Garbage in, garbage out.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yes, he talked to his dead father. That's necro, whatever the, I can't think of that. Yeah. They perpetuate witchcraft, emblems changing from the panther that the Egyptians studied. Yeah. Changing into animals, that's a form of, so what they did is they embraced a lot of the secular religions from Africa, you know, a lot of the pagan religions, and it's all about magic. But if you understand that Marvel is connected to DC, and you see all the DC characters and things of that nature, they're always going to push magic and witchcraft, sorcery, and all those things, you know. And so it's the same kind of movie, same kind of people, but people are deceived thinking it's something positive. Okay, so now we'll go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21. Did I? Oh, I did. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. That's a good one. Yes, Proverbs chapter 20, verse
3.
Yes. Okay, so here it is. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, right? Bickering, fighting, all of these things, conflict. I mean, look at the world. It's full of conflict, right? Conflicts and quarrels are everywhere, and they lead to, you know, just individual social fights. And, I mean, look at our political system right now. You have the sides fighting each other, hating each other because of political differences. And so that strife, it said that it is an honor for a man to cease from that. Now, what's the positive? The positive is because it says, the next part says, but every fool is meddling. That talks about fools quarreling with everyone. You have certain people that are always picking a fight. You say it's white, they're going to argue, nah, it's really black. They're looking for a conflict, a confrontation, a quarrel, and you'll have certain people that are that way. But the Bible says that's not wise, you know. For us, an honorable man is one that ceases from strife. You try not to fight, right? Do whatever you can not to get engaged in strife. Okay, now we'll go to Proverbs 20, 21 through 24. Somebody get that. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 21 through 24. And I think I miss Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. Let's do that one first. Proverbs 20 and 17. Did we do that? Oh, we did that one. I'm sorry. You're right. Okay, 20, 21 through 24. I think I beat that horse enough. Proverbs 20, verses 21 through 24. Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Okay, we'll go ahead and address these four verses, and then that's going to conclude our class. I'm looking at the time up here. Okay, the first part of that in verse 21, it says, an inheritance that may be gotten hastily, right, at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. I'm going to tell you a really bad example of this that I witnessed in the hospital. A person that has a parent, elderly parent that's dying. They have power of attorney over that, and they want to take away any kind of medical prevention because they want that parent to die because they are in a hurry to get the inheritance money. And we've seen that many times in the hospital. It's a sad thing. And so 16 years in working in the hospital, saw a lot of that. And so that's someone, and I think I love my parents so much, I just can't fathom wishing that they would die just to be able to get their inheritance. But have you seen that? Have you seen people that want to get it now? They want to get theirs right now. The prodigal son, thank you. Perfect example. Okay, so here you have the youngest son. It's like, I want mine now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. Give me mine now. I want to enjoy life now. Boom, he goes out, waste all that money, has nothing left, and he's even looking at the food that the animals are eating and wishing he had that. Then he came back home, right? But he wasted it all. So I'm thinking about, have you read the statistics on people that win the lottery? Okay, it's not good. Divorce, suicide, murder, the whole bit. I mean, it's tragic. It's like a curse on people that win the lottery because they want it, boom, now. I don't want to work and try to set a short-term, long-term goal to build up to $1 million, get my business, and maybe in 25, 30 years I'll have $1 million. No, no, I want to go buy a ticket with $1 or $2, whatever it is now, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, overnight, the next day on the news, I'm a millionaire, right? You got cousins, friends, next door neighbors. You got a whole lot of problems, right? Because now you got all this money. Now you got to have security. You got to worry about somebody trying to steal your money out of your account, whatever possession you have, and nice car. And is that? Trust me, I don't need all that. It's not worth it, right? So inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning. You may get it quickly at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. God's not going to bless that. It's not going to be it never ends well, just like with the lottery, winning the lottery. 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. That's hard for us, isn't it? And he shall save thee. What does it mean? It means when somebody does something bad to you, huh? Don't try to get revenge. Because guess what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's his. He will wreak revenge for us. It's not ours to do, right? Because it'll come back. He may bless that person. Exactly. It'll come back to them. Let God do it, and trust me, it'll be worse than you could ever think of. It's nothing. Exactly. And you stay out of jail. That's right. I could go and throw a pie in somebody's face and go, I got him back, right? And God was like, oh, I was going to cripple them and make them lose their legs. Okay, now I'm going to give them $1 million. Exactly. Since you want to be you want to take my job, Mr. Eric, and go out and reap revenge so they get a pie in the eye when they could have had their legs taken, you know, if I'd let God take care of it. Okay, so recompense no evil, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Deuteronomy 32 and 35. So that's where we find that. All right, let's talk about 23, verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. You know, you go to the butcher and you put a piece of meat on there, and what you don't know is he's got a finger on the scale. So, and it's supposed to be 12 ounces, but it reads 18 ounces, right? He gets just a little bit more money from you. Or he goes in there and pumps the meat with, wait for it, water. They do that, you guys. You know that? You pay for the ounces, right? You pay for the weight of the meat, and they will pump it with water. That's unfair, right? There you go. They'll make it look like it's blood in there, won't they? Then you think, oh, it's just blood coming out. No, it's colored water, right? It's a colored red water just to make it look like blood, so they put all the water in there and charge you more for less. And that's why you put your meat in there and you put it on the stove and you go, big old piece of chicken. You come back and there's this little tiny nub there. It's like, wait a minute, where's my meat? You know, that's it, because it was just water. It dissipated, you know. So that, when it comes to when it comes to those different weights, we see that on a bigger scale now with Wall Street, right? And this is, you have the what they call the Ponzi scheme. You get to a point where there's the money that's there is not really there. There's just numbers, but there's nothing to back it up. Sort of like our monetary system. There's no gold to back up. It's the currency is basically whatever you pull out of your pocket. It's worth the money that the paper it's printed on is what it's worth. It could be $100 bill. Exactly. It's it. It's an IOU. That's all it is. I could write IOU on a piece of paper and pull out a $100 bill, and literally they're both worth the same. Okay? It's only worth the paper it's printed on. Okay? Maybe the ink and the artwork. But other than that, there's nothing to back it. There's no gold, silver standard at all to back it. And yeah. So you got numbers, but and it's just like when you put your money in the bank. Did you know that the bank owns that money? Yeah, you signed a contract stating that that bank owes the money. And they can choose to give you back some of your money. But they own it. As soon as it goes in the bank, it belongs to the bank. That's legal and binding. Didn't know that part, did you? Some of you did, some of you didn't. Yeah. Put it in the mattress, right? Okay, so the next one, and we'll conclude. Man's goings, this is the thing we need to understand. Man's goings are the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? What do you think that means? Yeah. We need to be led by the Spirit. The only way to do that is to walk according to the Word of God, isn't it? But what else can be in there as well? Exactly. Yeah, she pulls herself by her own bootstrap. There was a term called, I am in control of my own destiny. That's it. I am the one that's in control of my own destiny. So I, Eric, go this way. But some reason, all of a sudden, whoa. Okay, now I don't understand why I'm going this way now. That's right. Man's goings are the Lord. Uh-oh, you mean it belonged to the Lord? God knew that I was going to be a preacher, even though I was a crazy punk rocker at one point. Okay, he knew it. I was going one way. All of a sudden, something redirected. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. The steps of a man are guided by God. And that's what we have to understand. So a lot of times when you're in a situation you don't want to be in, think about it. What am I learning in this situation? What am I being prepared for? What is God? Why does God have me in this situation? And think of it as a positive. Right? I know it's hard. Trust me, I'm going through this right now. It's hard, right? James chapter 1, count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, knowing this, that going through the trials and tribulations produces patience, and patience, perfection. So that way you're wanting nothing. And so any questions on some of the wisdom of the Proverbs that we've gone over this morning? Any comments? Yes. Exactly. We are creatures of free will. You know, he's not going to force us to do it, but I am so glad that he guides my steps, because he guided me right out of, I was, it was a slippery slope, you know, and I know it has nothing to do with me. It can't be. I didn't have wisdom. It was all God. So I just praise you. Thank you, God, for loving a person even as me, you know. Anybody else? Any comments? Yes. 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 Okay. Sister McJoy, has stood up, and as we're requested to do, is to confess our sins in front of one another. And so I want to pray that she will be forgiven of her sins. So we'll do a quick prayer real quick for that, and then we'll get dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to lift up our sister, Sister McJoy, to you right now. She comes confessing of her sins. Dear Father, we pray that you will forgive her of those sins and help her to be able to overcome those sins when she's approached with them again, so that she'll be a good, fine example for her husband, to her children, dear Father, and those who are around her, our co-workers, neighbors, and friends, and family members. We thank you for all your blessings and thank you for this lesson, dear Father, and pray that it will help us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.